everyone. I'm so glad you're here. We're going to get into the Word of God in just a minute. And I just have to tell you, you know, the Holy Spirit, He gives us all we need. He gives us His Word. That as we trust in Him, as we believe in Him, as we look for our Father God, He promises great and wonderful things. He promises more blessings in our lives. As we say, Lord, I trust in You with all my heart. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts? Let's come before Him in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to You now. And I just pray as Your Holy Spirit, I know, has filled this entire place. We are surrounded by Your holy warrior angels, Your ministering angels. Father, I pray that Your peace, Your love, and joy will just come in great abundance, Lord. Because we are in desperate need of You. And I just pray, Father, as our hearts, our lives belong to You, I just pray You will have Your way. Knowing we have nothing to fear. Because, Father, we're holding on to You. And You will guide us. You will lead us. You will never stop loving us. So, Father, we give this time into Your hands. We praise You. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And everyone says, Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, if you take a look at your notes, today the title of my sermon is When the Church Needs CPR. When the Church Needs CPR. You know, I remember many years ago when I was working as a therapist in the hospital, you know, I was required to be trained in CPR. You guys know what CPR is, right? It's called cardiopulmonary resuscitation. You know, after being trained and periodically retrained and retrained, you know, I would have the knowledge and skill to save someone's life. If it was a case where it was a real-life medical emergency, like a person had a heart attack, I would know what to do. And if you took CPR before, you know that the training involves two key components. What is it? Getting blood to circulate in the heart, right? Because a lot of times when the heart stops, there's no blood circulating. And what do we have to do to get that heart pumping again? We've got to get firm compressions. That's what we are taught, right? So that we can get blood flowing in that heart again. And the other thing is we got to get oxygen to the lungs, right? So what do? You got to breathe air into the person's mouth, and hopefully oxygen will get into their lungs. And, you know, it has been found in studies that doing CPR may increase your chances of survival if you had a heart attack. And by 22%, that if you do it correctly. So we got to realize, yeah, CPR can be very important as it can save someone's life. And, you know, as in the case of the church, sometimes, you know what, it too may need CPR. But I'm talking about spiritual CPR because especially, you probably heard it, right, when churches seem like they have no life. You ever been to a dead church before? It seems like no one is excited about God. You come to their service and it seems like everyone is hanging their head low. There's no joy. There's no peace. And you're kind of wondering, what? We're coming to celebrate the Lord? And they're, And you know, Jesus, He noticed this in the church of Sardis in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. Look in your notes. In Revelation 3, 1. I know the print is very small because I want to cram everything in there. But you can just go ahead and follow along with me. It says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is a message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. Jesus says to this church, I know of the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive. But what does Jesus say? But you are dead. Imagine, this church has a reputation of being alive, what? Alive in the Spirit. But Jesus, knowing their very heart, says, no, you're dead. And you know, the church as Sardis was described as being a dead church. And you have to kind of wonder why. Because even though the people probably may have looked alive, they're saying the right things. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But it's all on the outside. And Jesus knew on the inside they were truly dead. Because it just seemed maybe their heart had stopped pumping passionately for God. It could have been at one point they were so filled with the zeal to serve God. But now, poof, it's gone. And now it seems like there is a shortness of breath for the Word of God. If you know what I mean, it just seems like, you know, they just have no desire to get in the Word. They're having shortness of breath. And maybe even the case where some people, they may even sigh when the preacher is just up there at the pulpit just a little bit too long. Oh, no, we got to sit through a long sermon. Oh, man. And that's the thing we got to realize. This is what can lead to church death. You know, and there are two ways, at least two ways, a church may die. I'm talking about in the spiritual sense. First of all, it may cease to exist when everyone gets tired of serving God and abandons the church and maybe even abandon their faith. I've been in situations like that where people just say, you know what? I'm getting stressed out. I'm putting so much time, you know, serving God. Oh, that's it already. I'm just going to just try to do things that make me happy. And they spend less and less time serving the Lord. And we got to realize, if we really believe these are the last days, oh, we should get passionately pumped up and say, Lord, whatever you ask, I will do. I mean, that's what it takes for you to make a decision and say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm going to serve you. Or it may be the case where the church, the people are dying inwardly, even while they still live life outwardly as if that everything is okay. And you know how it is, right? People put on a happy face, but they're dying inside because they don't have the joy of the Lord anymore. They don't have the peace of the Lord anymore. And you know, when we can just live life like that, just a happy smile, but not feeling the joy inside, guess what? Eventually, your spiritual life will fade away. You got to make sure it's on the inside. Just don't make it an external thing. It has to be internal. You must truly be experiencing the power, the presence of God. So now the question to ask is, what can cause a church to become dead and require spiritual CPR? What needs does the church need in order for them to come to that point where they realize they gotta do something in order for them to not have spiritual death? Well, first of all, we gotta be aware that there are different weapons Satan can use to destroy a church. We gotta realize Satan, he doesn't like it when people are drawing near to God. When he sees a church vibrant in worship, when he sees a church that's wanting to just dig deeper in the Word of God, you think Satan's just gonna sit around? Okay, I'll let them do what they want. No, Satan will try to come in and try to discourage. He'll try to put fear. He'll try to put doubt, whatever he can, to make you draw further away from God. And we're going to examine four things today that can jeopardize the life of a church if they're not careful, if they're not on guard. We know that Satan can come in and do some destruction. Well, look at the first one, Roman numeral 1. What does it say there? Persecution. And we realize, letter A, it says that Satan may torment a church and the people with physical and mental persecution. And this is an example with the church of Smyrna. Look in your notes, Revelation 2, 9 to 10. It says here, Jesus says about this church, I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Whoa. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look what it says there. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. I want you to notice what it says there. It says the devil will throw you into prison. How can it be that the devil will do this? We got to realize, the Holy Spirit showed it to me, is that what the devil does, he puts these thoughts in other people's minds and say, you know what, attack that Christian. How else can it be done? He uses other people to bring forth the destruction that he wants. So he speaks into that person's mind, oh, just give that Christian a hard time. Or persecute him. And we got to realize, when this happens, we got to stand strong. Because sometimes you go, why is that person acting that way? And we got to pray against that. We got to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, whatever assignment, demon spirit you have against me, I rebuke. You're not going to have your way. We got to stand strong and not let that affect us. And you know, we can see that persecution was something that was common, especially in the first century church. Look what it says in 1 Peter 5, 8-9. Look what Peter says. He says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are." And we realize, yeah, it's not just us. Because sometimes we're thinking, what's happening? Why are all these weird things happening? It's not just you. Every brother and sister that are strong in faith, you're drawing close to God, the devil, he doesn't like that. And we should not be surprised if Satan is doing something that's causing us confusion, causing us wonder, why are all these things happening to me? Look what it says in 1 Peter 4:12. It says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you." I heard, you know, this one person told me, he says, "Ben, I just don't know what to do. It seems like my boss is against me, my family's against me, even my dog is against me. My dog don't like me anymore, and he used to love me." And you're thinking, wow, why is it that suddenly all these things are happening to them? And I have to tell you, I said, you know what? If you're serving the Lord, you're doing great and mighty things for him, expect that the devil is going to try to make it difficult for you. But we as Christians, we got to stand strong. We got to say, "Lord, help." We do not abandon our faith. We do not walk away from the truth, because a lot of Christians do. They say, "You know what? Where is God?" And they start to wonder if God is real. No, in these times of trials, you stand strong. You stand firm. And you say, "Lord, I'm trusting in you with my whole heart." God will see you through that fiery trial. Amen? You must believe in him with your whole heart. And God, he will see to it that you will get through it with your head held up high. It's the power of God that will fill you. Well, letter B here, it says different responses, right in that blank, responses to persecution. And we got to realize people will respond to persecution differently. And number one here, it says that some are silenced by it. Look what it says in John 12, 42 to 43. It says, "Yet at the same time, many," these are the Jewish people now, the leaders that are the ones that are leading the congregation in the synagogue, right? It says, "Many, even among the leaders, believed in him." Him is Jesus. "But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. But they love human praise more than praise from God." And you have to ask yourself, who do you love more? People or God? And our answer should always be God. Because in this case, they love the praise from men instead of God. And we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We should not be scared to that point where we're going to keep our mouth zipped. When God says, "No, speak my word. Tell the people about my love." And sometimes we wonder, well, if I say something, they're going to think I'm weird. Or if I say something, they may kick me out. Then my friends may reject me. And we got to say, "You know what, Lord, you want me to say something about you? I'll do it. I'll tell them about what you did for all of us on the cross. I'll tell the people, I'll tell the world of your mighty and great love." Well, number two here, he says that other people will rejoice in their persecution. Look what it says in Acts 5, 41 to 42. And it says, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name." They were rejoicing. It says, "Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." And the apostles knew that they would be whipped, they'd be flogged. Oh, they would experience some major physical torment. But it says, they rejoiced. That never stopped them. They kept on speaking the word and speaking it from their heart. because the Spirit had filled them. The Spirit was overflowing in their hearts, in their minds. Look what it says here in James 1, 2-3. It says, consider it what? Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. You will persevere. When you can say, Lord, I'm going through this with you. You just take the hand of the Lord and say, Lord, lead me. He will see to it that you will persevere. You will stand strong. But you know it's only through God's help that we can do this. We can't do it alone. In times of persecution, we got to go to God in prayer. We got to just cry out to Him and realize that He's the only one that can see us through it. Well, letter C here. It says how we react, right in that blank, react will determine our church's rewards and blessings. And it says the very fact that when we know that we can rejoice, that's when God will fill us up. Because a church that is silenced by persecution, I have to tell you, they'll soon die. Just imagine the church, oh, better not say anything, you know. We better kind of like be quiet, you know, especially in a community where, you know, people, they reject Christians. Just imagine missionaries going to these third world countries and they say, oh, you know what, these authorities, they don't like us Christians. Maybe we can just have like a few services here and there, but let's be quiet. You got to realize when a church is silenced by persecution, they're not going to last. We got to have boldness. We got to be willing to say, Lord, whatever you want me to say, I'll say it. Because a church that rejoices in persecution will not go unnoticed by the Lord. Look what it says here in Matthew 5, 11-12. It says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you. Now, let me say that again. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. And Jesus says, be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Be happy about it. Be glad. Can you be glad when you are tormented? It's only by the grace of God. It's only by the power of God that you can stand strong. And not let man affect you to the point where you're going to fall away from your faith. You know, during China's Boxer Rebellion of 1900, insurgents captured a mission station. And in this mission station, there were a lot of young missionaries. And basically, they blocked all the gates but one. And in front of that one gate, they placed a cross flat on the ground. And then the word was passed to those inside that any of those that would come out and trample the cross underfoot will be permitted their freedom in life. But those refuse to trample on the cross, they're going to be shot. And you know, terribly frightened, the first seven student missionaries, they came out. They trampled the cross under their feet, and they were allowed to go free. But then the eighth student, this young girl, refused to commit this sacrilegious act. Kneeling beside the cross in prayer for strength, she said, Father, help me, give me strength. She then arose and moved carefully around the cross and went out to face the firing squad. And she said, I'm ready. I'm ready to be with my Savior. And you know, strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 student missionaries followed her to the firing squad. And kind of go, whoa. Because you know, some people, they may say, wow, what's wrong with those seven students? The nerve, they trampled on that cross. But you know, when I read that, I had to ask myself, what about you, Ben? What would you do? Because we're so easy at that point that we can criticize others. But sometimes we got to look within ourselves. What would we do if someone pointed a gun to your head? So if you choose Jesus, you're gone. And we got to realize how deep is our faith in Christ. Because you know some Christians, they will just bail out when it gets a little bit hairy, when it just seems like, oh man, it's getting a little difficult, because it seems like people are against us. They say, okay, it's time for me to go to another church where they're not going to voice their opinions. They're not going to voice what they believe about the Word of God. And we got to be willing to say, if it's wrong, we got to speak it out. And we may or may not have to ever face this kind of persecution. You know, imagine you choose your life or you choose Jesus. Because in some third world countries, that happens. But we still could face some form of persecution at our workplace or even with our family or friends. You know, I got to tell you, once my wife, Jonna Lee, and she was working for this company, she was told by her boss to pray before this Christmas luncheon with some very important out-of-town guests. And the boss made it very clear, Jonna Lee, I just want to let you know that I want you to pray and give thanks to God, but just don't mention Jesus. Just don't say anything about Jesus. And you know, after praying about it, you know, Jonna Lee decided, you know, I'm going to be bold about this and take a stand for Jesus, even if it means losing my job. Are you willing to do that? And you know, after praying, you know, the prayer, giving thanks to the Lord for the food, she said, in the name of Jesus, amen. What, do you think she lost her job? No. She's too valuable to be lost by the company. But you know, she didn't lose her job, but she was never asked to pray again. That's okay. But you know what? From that point on, this boss knew, hey, this woman is a godly woman. This woman takes her faith seriously. And we gotta be known by our society. Hey, we take our faith seriously. We're not just going to church to be entertained. We're going to church because we believe in the living God. And we're passionate about it. And people, when they see that you are real about this, oh, they're not gonna fool around. They're gonna know that you are a bona fide, true, genuine Christian. You are a true follower of Christ. But we got to realize that persecution is just one tool that Satan will use in his arsenal. And the church that is able to stand strong through persecution, you know, he's going to use another means. And look what it says in Roman numeral 2. False teaching. False teaching. And it says, letter A, that Satan has used this tactic to threaten many churches. He'll try to bring false teaching into the church so that, guess what, people will fall away. And this was the case in the church of Ephesus, where it threatened this church. But you know what? They had overcome it. Look what it says in Revelations 2:2. And this is in regards to the church of Ephesus. Jesus says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know that you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. Wow, so the church of Ephesus, they really looked into the lives of the people that were talking about things that were not true. And they exposed them as liars. And guess what? So the very fact that they were threatened by it, they did not give in to it. And it also threatened the church of Pergamos because they were handling persecution very, very well. But you know what? They had great error in their teaching. Look what it says in Revelations 2, 13 to 15. I'm going to start with verse 13. You're going to come in your notes at verse 14. It says here, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Verse 14, it's in your notes, it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, Jesus says. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Wow. And we realize when it comes to error, you know, if you're wrong in what you are taught. I have to tell you, you're wrong for eternity. You get that? You are wrong for eternity, because if you don't know the true Jesus, you may not be saved. I want you to understand that. We must know who the true Jesus is. And we got to realize, if it does not line up with the Word of God, this is error. And we got to ask the Holy Spirit to show us in those times when, you know, someone tells us something that we know is not according to the Word of God. We must flee from that and flee quickly. Look what it says here in Acts 20, 29 to 30. It says here, I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. And Paul says, they're like vicious wolves. Because they'll come with their teaching, and you know what? They're going to just mess up the true teaching of the church. Well, let it be here. It says, two things are necessary in guarding against error. Number one here, it says, we must not turn away from sound doctrine. Write in the blank, sound doctrine. And 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 4, I'm going to start with verse 1. It says, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. It says, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And that's what we see happening today. People, they want to hear what makes them happy. And if they start talking about things that make them feel a little bit lousy, make them feel a little bit, I don't know, not so good inside, they say, oh, this church isn't for me. And you have to realize, with sound doctrine, it involves preaching the Word of God, which includes both negative and positive elements. And when we talk about negative, we're talking about rebuke. And sometimes we need to be rebuilt. The Bible tells us this. We need to be rebuilt with the Word of God. And I've got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm just a human being. If you see me doing something wrong, or you know I said something that I'm not supposed to have said, oh, please let me know. I make mistakes too. And as you tell it to me, I'll receive it. I'm going to say, you know, thanks, brother. Thanks, sister, for showing that to me. Because it has to have some negative elements in it, because that's what rebuke is. But then there are also positive elements, which is exhortation, encouraging each other. We can't just, you know, just make it all negative. It has to be positive too, but it can't be all positive too. You got to rebuke too. And that's what makes sound doctrine sound, when you are willing to include both. Amen? And you know, some preachers, I got to tell you, they never ever mention about people's sins in their sermons. They don't preach about the very fact that people, you know what? They'll say, you know what? We're all good. And we have a perfect heart. I've heard preachers preach like that. We're all good. And if you heard that, right, and especially if you are kind of seeking, maybe you're new to the faith, you go, oh, I like this pastor. Thinks I'm all good. And you're drawn to a church that only preaches that. I'm talking only. There's no rebuke. Guess what's going to happen to your faith? You're going to fall away, because you're thinking, hey, I'm getting better. Maybe I'm the best. God, I don't need him. I'm the best. Oh, be careful of that, brothers and sisters. Make sure we're always humbled in spirit. That's what God will look at, your heart, whether or not it's truly humble. Because think about this. If this was really true, that we're all perfect, right? That we're all good, God wouldn't have needed to send his son Jesus to save us from our sins. And we are in desperate need of a Savior. We only can be victorious through Christ. You know, there's this Methodist pastor. He's actually the founder of the Methodist Church. His name is John Wesley. You guys heard of him, right? And he used to ask his young men whom he had sent out to preach on probation, right? Because they were young preachers. And they would go out in the community and preach the word of God. And when they came back, John Wesley would ask them these two questions. First question is, has anyone been converted? And the second question is, did anyone get mad? And if the answer was no to both questions, you know what he would say to them? I don't think the Lord has called you to preach the gospel. So you better not quit your day job. And you think about this. When the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, people are either converted because they have that conviction. They say, this is the word of God. The preacher just preached the word of God. I'm going to take it. I'm going to make some changes in my life. Either that, or they're not going to like it. And say, oh, that pastor is judging me. And they get mad. And you know what? According to John Wesley, it says, sometimes people have to get mad. But you know what? It's up to God right now to just continually work on that person's heart. Even though they're mad, you know, this person still can realize, you know what? If this is the word of God, I must receive it. Because here's the thing. If I were to just come up and just preach all the things that would just please your ears, make you feel good about yourself. Because, yeah, we need to feel good about ourselves. But if there's no conviction, guess what? Nothing changes. We're never going to spiritually mature. And God is wanting us to take that step up with Him. And say, come on, grow up. God may be telling us, grow up, child. Because I got so much in store for you. But you're not going to get there if you're not willing to hurt a little. And say, it's okay. I'm going to take this and I'm going to apply it in my life so that I can grow. That's the only way. Because the Word of God is not always going to make you feel good. Sometimes it may kind of do something in your heart that makes you feel a little uncomfortable. But as you receive it, watch a miracle take place. Watch the power of God coming in as you receive it with your whole heart. Amen? Number two here, it says, we must beware of pop preaching, which simply entertains. Yes. Because, you know, we need to hear the scripture according to what you think God would want to say to us. Because it instructs. That's what you got to realize. The word of God instructs. It does not entertain. Because you guys remember that Wendy's commercial? What was their slogan way before? Where's the beef? As Christians, we always gotta ask ourselves, where's the beef? Because if we're just listening to the scripture, but it's not affecting your heart, maybe you're just being entertained. It has to affect here. It has to affect your soul. It has to affect your heart to the point you say, Lord, help me to change. That's what it takes. Because a church that is fully alive, they're always being affected right here. They're not just going to church and say, okay, let's praise God and just have a good time. No, it's like saying, Lord, I want to die to myself so that I can be truly alive in your Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. It takes us to say, Lord, I want to go farther with you. Because, you know, for what we receive from God, if we really internalize the Word of God, you're going to see yourself growing. You know, I remember one pastor saying this statement, and I had to pray whether or not I should use this or not, but it's kind of funny. This one pastor says, you know, some pastors preach longhorn sermons. You know what longhorn is, right? Fool, right? It says, yeah, they preach longhorn sermons. A point here, and a point there, and a lot of bull in between. I had to pray about whether or not using that, but isn't it true?
Yeah.
We don't need the bull. Get rid of the bull. We want the meat. We want the beef. Lord, speak to me that will transform my life. I don't want to stay the same. It's only your word, Father, that can transform me, change me into the person you want me to be. That's what it takes, amen? And we realize we got to dig deep. Dig so deep in the Word of God. You know, I'll give you some examples of pop preaching. Just an example, you know, a preacher, you know, may tell a joke. right? And I gotta tell you, I tell jokes sometimes up here, right? Or they may tell you a long story, but you know what? It doesn't relate anything to the scripture verse. And sometimes you say, oh, I just want to tell a joke because I want to make you laugh. And it has nothing to do with the sermon or the long story, maybe like 10 minutes. Or then you might say, you know, I just want to tell you this story because it was interesting. Well, you know what? We're here in service because we want to receive from God. And, you know, another case would be, a pastor may use one or two Bible verses, but they use it very lightly. You know, and they put all the focus on themselves. And we got to remember, Jesus is always the main attraction. Because if you can leave the service and you say, oh, I remember the joke, that was funny. I remember the story, but what was the Bible reference? Oh, I don't remember. You got to remember the scripture. What was the point? What was the message? You know, there's this Canadian pastor. His name is Oswald Smith. You know what he says? It says, the world does not need sermons. It needs a message. You can go to seminary and learn how to preach sermons, but you will have to go to God to get messages. It's not about the sermons. I want you to understand, when I'm up here, it's the Holy Spirit that gave. I cry out to Him. I say, Lord, speak to me. What do you want me to say to your children? What do you want to say to me? And we look for the message. Because I go totally dependent on God when I'm preparing these messages, and realize it's not me. It's all about God. It's about what the message He will give to all of us as we hunger for Him. And we gotta understand, we are not to support those who teach contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Look what it says there in 2 John 1, 9 to 11. It's in your notes. It says, anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to your meeting and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. You see that? You know, sometimes people will come to my door at my home, and they'll preach a totally different Jesus that I know. And you know who I'm talking about, right? But they'll say that He's not God, that He's created by God, and they'll say He's an angel. And they'll say, oh, for some times you'll hear, oh, Jesus is just a mere man, He was just a great prophet, but that's all. He's not really God. And sometimes, you know, I remember I would have long discussions on my porch with them, but I would not invite them into my home. And Johnny pointed this out to me, you know, there's a scripture. He says, don't invite that person into your home, but I will talk to them outside my home. And a lot of times, usually after like 3 or 4 meetings, they'll say, you're wrong! I go, okay, well, I don't know if I'll see you again, but I'm not going to receive what you just told me, you know, because I'm looking to the Word of God. It's not because, oh, I'm Mr. Right. No, because, hey, I'm not taking anything out of context. I'm not taking something or adding something to the Word of God. I say, I see it for what it is right here. And still they may reject that. Well, it's up to them. And you have to understand, a church that is able to withstand against persecution and false doctrine, hey, it's a wonderful thing. But Satan still can do harm to churches by 2 other means. Look at Roman numeral 3. What it says there? Worldliness. And worldliness includes immorality and materialism. And we know what immorality is? It is the lust of the flesh. And materialism involves the lust of the eyes. You just want more stuff because, oh yeah, it's pleasing to my senses. And you know, both are included in the love of the world. Look what it says in 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Look what the Apostle John says. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from where? From the world. And we got to realize if it is of the world, because we realize we are in the world, but we're not to be of it. We are to be of Christ. And there are times we got to walk away from things that entices our flesh. We got to run sometimes, because you know what? Satan, he's going to be right there trying to say, come on, it's okay, everybody else is doing it. No, we got to say, Lord, help me. Run from this. Father, help me. And we got to realize that immorality has caused destruction of many churches today, creating many scandals within the church leadership. And we hear about it. Oh man, it's kind of sad. Just within the last couple months, there were at least two pastors that fell away into sexual immorality and adultery. And go, whoa, and these were like leaders, pastors of mega churches. Oh, wow, you can see how Satan is having his way. That's why it's so important. We got to stand strong and say, Lord, I'm not going to receive anything that is of the world. And we're going to say, Lord, help me to move forward strong with you. And we also have to understand what materialism, I got to tell you, has drawn so many Christians away from service to the Lord. And churches are hindered when their members are so focused on the material things of the world, they're rendered fruitless by worldliness. They're so focused on just getting more things, attaining more stuff, that, you know, when it comes to serving God, oh man, I don't have the time for that. Pastor, don't ask me to serve. I've got to make more money for my family. And their passion for God just starts to diminish. You got to put God first, amen? Above all things, and God, he will help you. Do not let worldliness affect your heart. Look what it says here in Luke 8:14. It says, the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. They never mature. If you're focused on immorality and materialism, you're not going to stay. I'm sorry, you're going to stay right where you are in your faith. We must progress. We must not let the things of the world affect us to that point where we'll start taking steps back away from God. And letter C here, it says to ward off worldliness. These are the things we must do. First of all, we must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our what? Our minds. It starts up here. Because a lot of times people think, oh, no, people don't know what I'm thinking. And you know what? You start to entertain these thoughts. Guess what's going to happen? It may come forth as action eventually. Because you keep entertaining these thoughts. And we got to say, Lord, if this is not of you, the Bible says, take every thought, what? Captive in obedience to Christ. You got to capture and say, this is not of you, Lord. Father, I'm ridding of it. And you say, Lord, help my mind to think pure thoughts, loving thoughts, thoughts that please you. That's what pleases our Father God, when we can do that. Because what it says here in Romans 12:2, look in your notes, this is the NLT version. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You can see that. It starts up here. When you start changing the way you think, that's when you're going to start progressing in your faith in God. It says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's the only way. It starts up here. You cannot let your mind go wild. Because a lot of times people say, well, as long as people don't see what I'm thinking, well, no one can ever see. Only God can see. Know and see what you're thinking. So we got to put a stop to it. Number two here, it says we must watch and pray. Look what it says here in Luke 21:34-36. It says, Jesus says, watch out! That's what Jesus says. It says, don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing. You know carousing, right? Holo holo, right? Just doing the kind of things that just make your flesh happy, right? It says, carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Jesus says, keep alert. When? at all times. And pray that you might be strong enough to escape those coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Wow. Just realize we're going to stand before Jesus. And we should be saying, Lord, help me. Prepare my heart for the coming of the Lord. This is what it says in James 4:4. It says here, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God? He says it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And how do you make a friend with the world? By loving the things in it. I mean, loving the things of the world to that point where suddenly it's first above God. No, God should always be first. It's okay to have some things in our material possessions, but that's not the greatest importance. The greatest importance is your relationship with God. Amen? Amen. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he was this really well-known Baptist preacher in the 1800s. This is what he writes. Just listen to this. He says, if I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart? Surely, I too must be an accomplice in the crime. He says, sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it? Wow. Sin murdered Christ. Just think about that. Will you be a friend to it? When you think of it that way, you say, no, I don't want to be a friend of the world. What did Jesus do for me? How can I be a friend of the world? My only friend is Jesus. It's God. That's how serious we got to take it, brothers and sisters. Because we know that's how much He loves us. And we got to take it another step and say, Lord, whatever You ask. Roman numeral 4, indifference. And we got to realize that indifference is a subtle yet effective weapon that is used by Satan. You know, in Revelation 2, it seemed that at first that Jesus was commending the church of Ephesus. And seemed like they were doing everything right. They were being persecuted. They were standing strong in faith. But then Jesus says this very statement in Revelation 2:4. It says here, but I have this complaint against you. Church of Ephesus, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. I just want you to try to remember that day when you accepted Christ into your heart. Did you have great joy when you realized Jesus is real? God is real. He's my Messiah and He lives in me. I remember when I accepted that truth, I was hopping and skipping. The next morning I woke up, praise God, I know You're real. And I was just like praising to God. This is like when I was in school in Nebraska. And I was just walking to class and I was just so filled with joy. And I wanted to just do everything for God. And I remember I just got my Bible, I read it, and I was so excited about what the Holy Spirit would speak to me. And I have to tell you though, sometimes for a lot of us, even for me, as the months pass by, it starts to diminish. It's up to us. We cannot let that fire passion die down. Because it's so easy to do that. And just like with the church of Ephesus, their first love had diminished. And Jesus, you know, took clear note of that. And so, in other words, when it comes to that point where we're indifferent, it's just like we don't care anymore. Well, I know I'm not reading my Bible as much as I am, or I'm not praying, but it's okay. I'm still going to church. I'm still serving every now and then. But God says, no, it's about the relationship that you have with me. He may be saying, come, draw close to me, child, I miss you. Where's that first love that you had for me? We got to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've done this so many times, by the way. Lord, I'm sorry I neglected you. Oh, help me to have this passion to just spend time with you, Father, to get in your word. And it's when I start to do all these things again, that's when I come back alive in the spirit of Christ. We got to do our part, brothers and sisters. And, you know, this also characterizes the church of Laodicea. Because, you know what? We know this verse, right? Where it seems like Jesus was almost repulsed of the people, the church of Laodicea. Look what it says in Revelation 3, 15, 16. It says, Jesus says, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, Jesus says, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Can you imagine that? Jesus says, no, you repulse me. I'm just showing you what the scripture says. Because, you know, just think about it. After going, like on a, let's say, 2-mile jog, you come back, you want a nice cold cup of water. You know, you were given just a lukewarm cup of water. It's not satisfying, right? You want cold water. Or if you sometimes when you're just kind of like at home and it's kind of cold, you want a nice hot cup of cocoa, right? Hot or cold, not lukewarm. That's what Jesus says. I don't want you lukewarm. Are you all in it for me or not? That's what Jesus is saying. You know, there's this men's Bible study for police officers. I know Brother Carr and Brother Millie and, you know, some other brothers, or Brother Will, they all go to this, it's a Shopo, right? Bible study for police officers. And I love it. They have this motto. It says, either you are all in for Christ or you're in the way. Think about that. You're either all in or you're in the way. Because guess what? A lot of times, if you're not all in, I've seen it. A lot of churches I've been to before where they're not all in for Christ. They start to what? Complain. Oh, you shouldn't do that. Oh, why are you doing that? Why? You know, why are you doing that? And guess what? They're in the way. And if you're all in for Christ, we just imagine this church body. We're all in for Christ. We have the passion to say, whatever you ask, Lord. Just imagine how far we will go with the Lord. Just see the fruits that will be born as we do it as one body in one spirit in Christ. Whoa. We got to be all in. Amen? Amen? All in. So that God can do some major miracles in our lives and the people around us. That's what it's all about. Matthew 12, 30. Look what it says there, brothers and sisters. Matthew 12, 30. Jesus says, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working what? With me is actually working against me. Just think about that for a second. Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So if you're not doing the work of God, you're actually against God. Huh. That's what it says there. What are you doing for God? I mean, just ask yourself, when was the last time you talked to someone about the gospel of Christ? When was the last time you told someone, hold on, I got to tell you about the love of Jesus? This is work of God. This is work that God called us to do in the Great Commission. We're going to teach, preach, baptize people in the name of Jesus. And if we're willing to do all these things, oh, this is what pleases God. You know, there's this pastor, his name is Mark Copeland. I like what he says in his book. He noticed that there were occasionally symptoms of indifference in his church that he pastored for many, many years. You know what the symptoms of indifference are? Number one here, he says, irregular attendance of services. They only come once in a great while, right? And you know, sometimes, you know, people just come for Christmas and Easter service and that's it, right? And that's what he noticed. Irregular attendance of service. Number two, lack of participation in the services, whether it be like worship or Bible classes, where they don't go to like Bible studies to really get better understanding of what they believe. Or when it comes to worship, you know, they're just standing there, but, you know, they may be singing the song, but it's not worship from the heart. Number three here is this consistently arriving late to services. And I have to admit, I was someone like that. I came like the last 20 minutes of the service and I realized, you know what, this is not pleasing to God. And you know, I said, oh, at least I showed up. And you just wonder, God, or no, yeah. This is for me. This is not for man, right? And I got to, I hang my head low, bro, because I've been there. I'll be honest with you. And praise God, you know, when he spoke to me, I said, no more, Lord. I'll be the first one there to help out any way I can. And that's what it's all about, because I'm serving God. It's all about him. It's not about man. Number four here, it says, waiting efforts to win souls to Christ. And like I asked earlier, when was the last time you talked to someone about Jesus Christ, for what he did for you on the cross? Wow. And number five here, it says, no personal and private devotions. Are you lacking in that? Because sometimes people say, oh, I don't need to do that. You know, I know the word is already in me. No, you still got to spend time in the word, brothers and sisters. You know, you just grab a devotional book, you know, follow some Bible reading plan. We got to get in the word, because you'll be surprised. The Holy Spirit will speak to you as you open it up and say, Lord, feed me. Lord, speak to me. And this Bible verse will just jump right at you. I've experienced this before. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. Speak to me. I open up and just read a few pages. The verse just comes. Yes, Lord. I know what to do now. I tell you, it's so real. We got to open up our Bibles. Amen? Get in the Word. He will speak to you in ways that will truly transform your life.
Amen.
Letter B now. It says here, fervent service is the only solution to indifference. Write in that blank, service. And we got to be diligent and not become sluggish and worry in serving our Father God. Look what it says here in Hebrews 6, 11 to 12. It says, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become what? Lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And it's so easy to get lazy, to get indifferent, and say, you know, I got to watch the game on TV. Don't you know my team is on the playoffs? And then, you know what? It will just happen again and again. Oh, but there's this other TV program. Oh, there's other thing I promised my friend. Oh, I can't serve anymore. And it's so easy to become indifferent. But you got to realize, are you doing this for man or are you doing it for God? If you're doing it for God, do it with great passion. And never let that diminish. Galatians 6:9, this is what it says, is let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not what? Give up. Don't give up. Satan will be right in your face saying, forget about it. Nothing's happening. Just give up. Don't listen to that lie. God is in you. You got to let that fire start to burn again. You got to go to God. Cry to him. That passion's fire will be ignited as you start turning to God once again. That's what it takes. It takes us to take the initiative to say, Lord, I need your help. And you realize, God, he will never let you down. He will always show up when you cry out to him. And we got to encourage one another. Look what it says there in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but what? Encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And we got to spur each other on. We got to say, you know what? Why don't we go and pray for someone who's so hurting right now? We just go to another brother and sister. Hey, let's go to the hospital and pray for this one person who's not doing so well. We spur each other on to do these great and mighty deeds. Because it's not so much for man, it's for God. You're ministering to that person the Word of God. You're helping them to find hope, find encouragement through the Word of God. You got to encourage one another to do these things, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. You know, I got to tell you, there's this young woman by the name of Kitty. and she was murdered in the New York residential area while at least 38 neighbors watched from their windows. 38 neighbors now. And during the course of the 30-minute assault, not even one person telephoned the police. Not even one. And when they did some investigation, they found some surprising facts about these people. And the interviews revealed that they were not totally indifferent as many had suggested. The main reason nobody did anything was that each person thought that someone else would take the initiative to get help. So, oh, they're going to do it. I don't need to do it. And you know what? That can cause a death of a church. When we have that kind of attitude, oh, other person can do it. I don't need to do it. Because guess what? If we're thinking the other person is going to do it and they don't do it, what gets done? Nothing. And we got to say, I'm doing it for God. Hope. Tell me what to do, Lord. I'm going to do it with passion. For you, Lord. And imagine everyone had this kind of heart, this kind of attitude, this kind of passion. Oh, man, this church would just be so filled with the Holy Spirit's presence. You will see so much fruit being born. I tell you, we see it in this church. We see it because our heart's passion is for God. Amen. I love it when people at the park say, oh, something about the people in your church. That's what they tell me, Pastor. There's something about the people that come to serve. They do it with so much love, so much passion. And when I hear that, I go, praise God, yes, we're representing Christ well. Just imagine if they were telling us, oh, you know what, you know, you're a volunteer, you have a frown on your face, they're making me feel even worse. You know, I come here to experience the joy of God, but I feel even worse now. Because, you know, they when they serve, they look like they're just so upset. Oh, when we go out there to serve God, put on a happy face, but not just an external happy face. Let the joy of the Lord fill you up. Then go to serve. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, don't come until it fills you up. I will do that. I tell you, a lot of times you see me at the park, I'm sitting, you know, somewhere on a park bench, sometimes people say, which one, Pastor, are you okay? I say, no, I'm just experiencing God right now, you know. So I tell them, I want to make sure I'm representing God well. If I'm feeling lousy, I got a frown on my face, I won't go until that sanctuary, right, where the tent is, until my heart is ready. Amen? Because we're representing God. We got to make sure we're representing Him well. Because people that don't know God, they're going to say, oh, this is what God is about? A frown? You know, we got to make sure we're filled with the Spirit. Amen? That we know that our hearts truly are ready to serve Him. So we just learned four ways that Satan, how he can jeopardize the life of a church. And we talked about these four things. Persecution, false teaching, worldliness, and indifference. Question is, what about our church? Is Satan making any progress in jeopardizing our lives as a church? Because this is something we got to look at too. Remember, I told you, I told you this in the past, where God told me, he says, Ben, you're not in this ministry to have a popularity contest. It's not about being popular. Sometimes people will get mad at you. Sometimes people not only like what you say, but you must speak my word. That instruction was so clear in me, and I said, Lord, whatever you say. Because there were times I said, Lord, you really want me to say that? He said, well, if you do what I called you to do, yes. Because if you're going to be like another pastor or preacher that only preaches what people's itching ears want to hear, then I can't use you, Ben. I can't use you. I said, Lord, help me, Ben. Because I'm not in this for a popularity contest. I'm in this because I love you guys. And I realize when the word is spoken, it's for me too. Because sometimes people say, Pastor, you're judging me. I said, no, I'm not. Because this word is for me too. Sometimes when I'm preparing the sermon, I'm crying. I said, Lord, you're speaking to me, aren't you? So it is for me too. believe me, I'm not judging anyone, because the Word of God is for everyone, amen? And if you are willing to be convicted by it, not condemned, be convicted by it, that's where you're going to spiritually mature. That's where you're going to realize, man, you're becoming a spiritual giant in the presence of God. People are going to know that Jesus is in you because you're willing to take the scriptures in a way that you're not offended. You're going to take it and say, yes, Lord, that's for me. Help me to grow in my faith in you. Because you know what? In this church, you know, we may be free from physical persecution. Because you know, in some of the third world countries, you talk about God, oh, you're going to get tormented. You can get killed. You can get flogged. But praise God, we don't face that right here. Well, at least not for now. We never know what's going to be in the future. But are you willing? Ask yourself. Are you willing to suffer? Because sometimes people, just a little bit, you know, feeling of being uncomfortable. I'm out of here. I'm bailing. No way. How far are you willing to take your life with God? That's a question we should ask ourselves, because, you know, the other thing is we're known as a biblically sound church, right? You know, I'll tell you, I always go to God. I always go to the Holy Spirit when preparing these messages. And I got to ask myself, I always read, like, I just want to show you my notes. You see how I highlight everything, how I underline everything? I go over these notes at least 4 times. And I say, Lord, speak to me. Anything you want me to take out, I'm taking it out, Lord. Anything you want me to add in, Lord, I'm adding in. And even when I'm up here in the pulpit, the Lord, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. He said, Ben, don't say that. And sometimes the Lord says, just block out that entire thing and just say what I'm going to say right now. Okay, Lord. And I got to listen to the Lord. It's not me. Don't look at Pastor Ben. Don't look at Ben here. Look at the Holy Spirit that's in me, because he's called me to do this. I'm doing it because I love you guys. And I got to preach the word mightily. I'm not going to fluff it. I'm not going to make it superficial. I'm not going to water it down. Because the word of God can truly transform lives if you really take it in and live it. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. If you want to truly experience the fullness of God's power and presence. We've got to be honest with ourselves. Do we need to work on some areas of our faith? Because you know what? The great deceiver, his name is Satan, he will always try to deceive us. He will always try to make us take steps back from experiencing the fullness of Christ. And when we do our part, when we're always building ourselves in the Word of God, when we're always working our faith to that point where we're getting so close to God, oh, we just experience His love, His peace, and joy, in great abundance. You know what? Satan, he can do whatever he wants. But you know what? There's 4 things I talked about today. If you really take it to heart, you know, I got it in your notes. Go home, take it, and just continue just to eat of it. Continue to ask the Holy Spirit what you can do using the Word to really start even transforming more of your life. Because look what it says in 2 Corinthians 2:11. It says there, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. And if you are familiar with his evil scheme, you know what Satan is trying to do, and to steal, kill, and destroy your faith. If you know what his tactics are, if you know what his schemes are, he cannot outsmart you, because it's the Word of God that will direct you in those right paths. It's the Word of God that will keep you strong, that you will not falter, that you will not walk into the traps of Satan. You know, remember earlier I said when a church becomes dead, it needs what? Spiritual CPR. And we know CPR means cardiopulmonary resuscitation. But you know, as I kind of went to the Lord and I asked John Lee, you know what? How can we change the words of CPR so that people can really understand what it means to be resuscitated by God? And you know what? As the Lord spoke it to both of us, this is what we came up with. It's the Holy Spirit, I tell you. CPR means Christ-powered revival. Christ, right in that blank, revival. Christ-powered revival. I want you to understand the only way you can revive yourself, if you see yourself at that point where you're dead in your relationship with God, know that you can be revived. But it's not only through your own efforts. It's by Christ's power that comes in and fills you up. It's Christ's power that strengthens you, that gives you the wisdom to walk strong with Him. Because look what it says in Isaiah 57:15. It says here, "For this is what the High and Exalted One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy." This is what He says. "I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit." What does it say there in the next verse? "To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." And God says, "I only be with those who are lowly, those who are contrite." What does it mean to be lowly? It means that you have the humility of Christ. You are humble before God. That you do not have pride in you that's lifting you up, that's making everyone want to look at you. It's not about us, brothers and sisters. It's about God. You should not be concerned about what people think of you. Really, it's not about our reputation as you know, another member of this society, of this world. You know, we don't want to be a part of the world where they're doing whatever they want. We got to be set apart for Christ. Amen? And sometimes it's going to take you being uncomfortable. And you know what? Remember I showed you? God says, "I will bless you. I will reward you if you're willing to suffer for my name's sake," God says. And when we're lowly in spirit and we are contrite, you know what it means to be contrite? Always having a repentant heart. And you know, sometimes people say, "Oh, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm perfect." Well, if you think you're perfect, you're not going to grow in your spiritual walk with the Lord. Because you know what? Even your thought, even what you think is sinful. I mean, we can have sinful thoughts. So you always go to God and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, help me, Lord. I shouldn't have said what I said or done what I've done." And you go to Him. You're always in a lowly position. Always at the point where you're saying, "Lord, I need You." And you know what? I just thought about this as we were worshiping the Lord. Show me. You know, you watch like ER, you know, that program before. You know, usually when a person is dead, right? You know, what do? They get those sensors, right? They shock. They say, "Clear!" Right, but boom. And sometimes the guy will come back alive. You know what the Lord showed me? He says clear when our hearts are humble, when we're lowly in spirit, and we have a contrite heart, when we're always repenting, always saying, "Lord, it's all about You." Then Jesus will say, "Clear!" That's what it takes. Let's always be humble in the presence of God. Amen. And God, He will revive you. He will revive me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Worked up a sweat. Praise God. I know it's the Holy Spirit, man. It's all the Holy Spirit. I want to just tell you, I have nothing to do with this. It's all God. It's all God. Let's come before our Father God. Father in heaven, we just thank You, Lord, for this message spoken today. And truly, Lord, we know our lives, our hearts belong to You. And I pray, Father, if we're not truly living the life that's pleasing to You, Lord, if we're always making excuses and we say we are a Christian, we are a follower of Christ, but we're not doing according to Your word, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit will come and speak to us right now. Convict us, Lord, of anything that we know is unholy. Anything that displeases You, Father, correct us. Rebuke us, Father, so that we can truly live a life that's pleasing to You. And with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed right now, You're saying, "Father, I realize from the word that has been spoken, that truly I know I gotta make some changes in my life. I may be a Christian for 3-4 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years. But I realize I haven't been totally true to You. that I haven't been really living the life that you called me to live. Well, you know, the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is conviction. If the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart to say, Lord, I want to make it right with you. I want to live a life that's true to you because I want to spiritually mature. I want to be more like Jesus. If that's truly the cry of your heart, you're saying, Lord, help me. Because I want to take that next step. I want to get further into this relationship that I have with you. Can you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You put your hands down. Why don't we pray? Father in heaven, you've seen all the hands that were raised. Most important is the heart behind our hands, Lord, saying, Lord, I need you. And Lord, if I'm not living the life that's truly pleasing you, Father, I want to turn around right now. I want to turn away from my sins. I want to turn away from all the things that displeases you. I want to walk a walk that is true. I just don't want to talk the talk. Or talk the walk. I really want to walk the walk. Help me, Father, to be true to you. Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Will you let your Holy Spirit's presence just fill this entire place right now? In Jesus' name. Let the fullness and the power of Jesus Christ fill this entire room, Father. Let our hearts be totally in tune to your Holy Spirit's voice right now. Speak to us, Father. In ways that we know we're not going to stay the same. We're going to be transformed by the power of the living God. We're going to be transformed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father. We thank you, Lord. Have your way in our lives. Help us to be more like Jesus. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard of people talking about having a relationship with God. How do I get started? What must I do? Well, you can start off by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from your heart. And if you know the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart right now, don't delay. The Bible says, if you deny Him, He will deny you. But if you receive Him this very day, He's going to welcome you into the family of God. So with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed once again, if you know the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Him. Will you do it right now for Him? It's not for me. It's not for your loved one. It's for the very fact that you want to have a relationship with God. Can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I say yes to Jesus Christ with all my heart. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, you put your hands down. Why don't we pray this prayer out loud? Let's pray together as a family. Just express it from your heart to our Father God right now. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I need you. And I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you, and I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross, but on the third day, He rose again, and He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner, but your word says, if I confess of my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him, and I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life. For I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Everyone says,
Amen.
Let's all stand.